This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour with Pastor David M. Atkinson. Thank you for joining us today. We appreciate your interest and request that you pray for this ministry. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Now here is Pastor Atkinson.
Though I prefer to read a good deal of scripture at the beginning of my sermons, that is not how the message is structured this morning. A much lengthier passage of scripture will come to us later in the message. So I'll just begin by quoting our text for this series. Our text, one of them, is Psalm 84, verse 11b. The Lord will give grace and glory. The Lord will give grace and glory. Our theme during this 60th anniversary year of the Dyer Baptist Church is amazed by God's grace and awed by God's glory. We are very pleased to acknowledge that the past 60 years have indeed been years of grace for this local fellowship. These have been years of grace. We have seen that in both the Old and New Testaments, the term grace refers to undeserved favor. Grace is undeserved favor. Whether the undeserved, unmerited favor of God or the undeserved, unlikely favor of man. Human beings can also show grace. Human beings can demonstrate unlikely favor to another human being, even as Potiphar did to Joseph. The Bible declares that the loving God is willing to forgive our sins by extending undeserved favor to us. God is willing to forgive our sins by extending undeserved favor to us. And in fact, this is the only way we can conceivably be forgiven. I repeat, the way that I'm describing right now is the only way we can conceivably be forgiven of our sins. And that is God extending undeserved favor. If we're not forgiven that way, there is no other way. It's grace or it's nothing. You say, well, tell me more, Pastor. Well, we need to realize that even the best of our works or efforts toward self-atonement are imperfect. I repeat, even the best of our works or efforts toward self-atonement are imperfect. They fall short. We could never work enough or perfect enough to atone, to pay the substitutionary price for our own forgiveness. It just cannot happen. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9 says, for by grace are you saved, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. One of the last things I do before I leave my office to walk down that center hallway and come up to meet with the brethren to pray before we come out, one of the last things I must do is check my motives. The last time I checked, you're just as human as I am. And we're always tempted to this thing of mixed motives. And so, you know, what are my motives as a Baptist preacher for preaching or singing? What are my motives as a sincere Catholic for saying the rosary? Our works at best rise out of imperfect and often impure motives. We could never work well enough or long enough or hard enough to purchase our own salvation. So it's either we're forgiven by the undeserved grace of God through the merit of the payment of blood that Jesus shed, or we're not going to be forgiven. It's just that simple. We intuitively realize that our works are imperfect and our works are inadequate if we spend any length of time thinking about it. Come on now, friends, let's be honest about it. How is it really on the inside of you? Let's talk turkey, as my father used to say. How is it really on the inside of you? Well, I'll start with me, and I will say that inside of me is nothing but inadequacy when it comes to the forgiveness of my sins. Just can't measure up. Just can't cut the mustard. If the Lord doesn't save us and forgive us, we're not going to get saved. We're not going to be forgiven. Only the Lord, the sinless, holy Christ, who shed sinless blood, could pay the atoning price to buy us back from the slave market of sin. An honest time of introspection will reveal that very, very quickly. We could never be good enough to save ourselves. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 64:6, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, I won't go into the derivation of that term rags, but I will tell you it's very unclean. It's ceremonially unclean and unclean in every way. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The best we would have to offer God falls short. And that's why the word says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The forgiveness of sins must be by grace, the unmerited, undeserved favor of God toward us through the merit of the shed blood of Christ. Thank God that the Lord's grace, this undeserved favor, has been upon this church for 60 years. God's grace has been upon this fellowship, not because of any of our merit. There is no such thing as a perfect church. And I'm sure you've heard, and I'm not suggesting that you're looking for a perfect church, but I'm sure you've heard the old saying, if you're looking for a perfect church, then please don't join it because you'll spoil it. This church has been very human for 60 years. And yes, you can open the minutes of the church. And some of you who have been here for 45 years, you're smiling. You can open the minutes of the church, and if you were here, you will smile as you read some of the minutes because we've had our challenges. We actually have had some disagreements from time to time. For many, many, many years now, and I'm almost reluctant to say it lest I mess it all up. I'm very good at messing things up. I seem to be very capable at messing things up. But for many years now, it has been to the glory of God and in thanks to Him. It has been the pattern that for this fellowship, any vote less than 80% affirmative is a disappointment. Isn't that true? That is the truth. I'm not bragging. That's just the way God has made it. And it's only His grace. I mean, many churches limp along with votes at 60% affirmative or 58 or 70. But God has blessed us with His grace over these. But there have been times in the history of the church when if you were here in that year and you read the minutes, you would smile because, yes, the minutes are written up in such a way as to not give all the details. But there was a hiccup. Oh, that's a great, deep theological word for conflict. Now, of course, you never have conflicts in your home, do you? I know. It's just churches that have to sometimes work through things because you have a perfect marriage and a perfect home, and you're looking at me now as if you're so very spiritual that the only place you would ever be exposed to nasty, nasty, nasty conflict is in a Baptist church. No, the truth is we have conflicts outside of church too, don't we? And so when you read the minutes of this fellowship, oh, yes, I remember that. That vote was only 60% in favor, 40% against. But I'm saying for so many of these last years, it's been 80% plus. We often have votes 98% affirmative. And on some matters, God gives us 100% affirmative votes. You say, touch wood, Pastor. I'm not going to touch wood. I don't believe in superstition. I'm not going to touch wood. I'm going to give God the glory and ask Him to keep doing it. Only He could do this kind of thing. We don't have to touch wood and get superstition. We just need to keep following the same Bible and giving glory to the same Lord, and we'll continue to have unity. And all God's people said, that's how you have unity, to follow the same Bible, obey the same Lord. That's how you have unity. And so in addition to the personal salvation or the personal forgiveness of sins of our people over the decades, we've also had so many of these other kind of blessings, these other kinds of demonstrations of undeserved favor. The new school building is a grace gift from God. I said, the new school building is a grace gift from God. The fact that parents, most of them not Baptist, as a matter of fact, the fact that parents trust their children to us in these strategic years of their lives is a grace gift from God. We don't deserve it. It's undeserved favor. And that's the story of this church. Grace for forgiveness of sins and grace along the way with so many other good gifts. And every good gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is neither variableness nor shadow of turning. All of these good blessings have come by and through the grace of God. We've investigated God's grace. Now, let's come over to the other placard, which says that for 60 years we have been awed by His glory. We have looked at grace in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Let's begin our look now at glory. We saw in the previous message, as we just barely scratched the surface as a start, we saw that many times in the Old Testament, our English word glory is our translation of the Hebrew word kabod, which means awesome heaviness or awesome weightiness. A weightiness or a heaviness that is deserving of human reverence and human respect. Glory is a God's heaviness that is deserving of human reverence and human respect. I know that you've very quickly done the comparison and contrast, and you know that our nation is in trouble because we have become an irreverent nation. By this definition, you know that the United States of America is in serious trouble because, to a large extent, we've become a very disrespectful nation. And it starts with a loss of reverence and respect for God. The fact that America has murdered millions of babies in the last 40 years is just an indication of a loss of reverence and respect for the author of life, God Himself. Connect the dots. America kills babies, and there are new moves afoot on the part of some politicians to really hasten the death of people on the other end. It's called euthanasia. The reason for these epidemics is drastic drop in reverence and respect for God. Sometimes in the Old Testament, the glory of God was materialized in a cloud. You see that in Exodus, as the people of Israel have come out of Egyptian slavery and are making their way to their promised land, you see the glory of God materialized in a cloud. Perhaps it was a cloud of smoke when Moses went up Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments. The mountain top was covered with smoke. Sometimes this cloud is a cloud of smoke. Sometimes this glory cloud is a cloud of brilliant light. And then sometimes outside of both the Old and New Testaments, this cloud of heavy, pervasive glory was called the Shekinah. Say that word with me, Shekinah. Say it again, Shekinah. Now, you may find this interesting. You will not find the word Shekinah in the Bible. The term Shekinah was used by later Jews and later Christians to describe the glory of God. And so it's not so much a biblical term, it is a term that later Hebrews added to their theology, and it was picked up, of course, also by early Christians. Oh, the Shekinah of God came down. The heavy glory cloud of God came down. The heavy cloud of smoke or the heavy cloud of brilliant light came down. And so now, outside the pages of Scripture, it's very common to hear a preacher say, it was the Shekinah glory of God that came down and hovered over the wings of the cherubim in the Holy of Holies. The Shekinah came down in that innermost compartment in the Old Testament tabernacle. The Shekinah glory cloud of God came down and hovered between the wings of the cherubim, just over the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, just over that lid that was called the mercy seat. So you had glory meeting mercy. Shekinah, the term used by later Jews and by Christians, expressed the visible divine presence. The Bible says, no man has seen God at any time. This is no contradiction. This Shekinah glory cloud was making visible so human beings could connect and identify and relate with the invisible. The cloud was the visualization or the objectifying of the glorious invisible God. It expressed the visible divine presence. It is the absence of the glory light of God that brings spiritual darkness to a people. This is such a sad thing. It is the absence of the glory light of God that brings spiritual darkness to a people. My mother-in-law spent a span of 41 years in Nigeria, West Africa, as a missionary. And during her time there, it was nothing unusual for the missionaries or others to come across little huts, made perhaps of grass or sticks or wood. The hut was to be the home of the God. And very often, the missionaries or others passing by would see that the precious Nigerians had killed a chicken or maybe a goat and sprinkled the blood up both doorposts of a little God house and across the lintel. Now, that's a vestigial remnant of the truth of the Bible. But it's been covered up. It has been both covered up and diluted and skewed so that it's almost unrecognizable, but there is still a vestigial remnant, an indication that Africa once had the message of Messiah. God is not unfair. The first three chapters of Romans says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, but became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened, and they made idols. Check it out in Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3. And so, spiritual darkness, whether in Nigeria or Chile, or in Latvia, or Estonia, or Canada, spiritual darkness is the absence of the glory light of God. That's what it is. And that's why we're having a missions conference. Spiritual darkness is the absence of the glory light of God. Now, we're going to take a look at the spiritual darkness that can come to a people, and then I will close. Turn to 1 Samuel 4. This is such a sad account. 1 Samuel 4. Now we're going to see spiritual darkness come here to Israel because the glory light of God had been squelched. 1 Samuel 4:10. I regret I cannot take time on context, but the Philistines and Israel were often engaged in warfare. Verse 10, and the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. God was using a hostile people to discipline Israel. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen, and the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, he was the priest, he was the spiritual leader, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. They were wicked men. They were immoral. They were immoral at the very entrance to the tabernacle. They were apostate sons. Darkness was coming in part because of their wicked behavior, and many of the people followed the two sons of the high priest into that spiritual darkness. Now verse 12, and there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent. That's the demonstration of great mourning. You rip the clothes. You just tear the clothes to show that you're mourning and in distress. And he had earth upon his head, another indication of great mourning and devastation. And when he came, lo, Eli, the priest, the father of these two incorrigible sons, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. Now notice, please, he still had some reverence. Ah, get it. Don't miss it. He still had some reverence. He still had some respect. His heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. Now verse 17. And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines. And there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that Eli fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy. His limbs, his feet, and his legs, and arms, and hands were heavy. And he had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings, notice what comes first. Notice the priority. When she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken. And then secondarily, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast borne a son. It was important that the Jewish women have babies, and especially to have a son. And she was told, trying to encourage her as she was dying, you had a boy. But she answered not, neither did she regard it, and she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken. This ark that had the Shekinah glory over it, the glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Now, I'm wondering if you heard anything familiar, and I can close very quickly, but please don't miss this. I wonder if you heard anything familiar as I read about the naming of her baby boy. I want you to think about English for just a moment, then I'll make the point. Think of the word repressible, repressible. That means something that can be held back. Something that is repressible, it can be held back. But what does irrepressible mean? What does irrepressible mean? Can't be held back. What does it do to... religious, when I say irreligious, it negates it. When I turn repressible into irrepressible, I'm negating repressed. And when I turn religious into irreligious, I'm negating religious. The same thing happens with the naming of this baby. Remember, the term often used for the glory of God in the Old Testament is Kabod. And she said, I'm calling him Ichabod. She negated the glory because the glory was God. His name phonetically is Ichabod. Ichabod. For she said, the glory is departed. She memorialized the backsliding of Israel when she named her boy as she was dying. She said, this is what we've become about. We're all about gone glory. That's what we're about now. We're about gone glory. We're about departed glory. We're about the opposite of glory. Ichabod, Ichabod. There is no glory left. Now, brothers and sisters, I submit that though this fellowship has had 60 wonderful years, we need to be always on guard, lest in the 61st year, someone would write over our door, Ichabod, Ichabod. All that stands between this church and gone glory is sin. And I don't mean to minimize it. What could be worse? But that's all that stands between this fellowship and destruction, devastation, sin. And the glory goes. The glory goes. This then is a more in-depth look at the glory of God. That heavy, weighty, awesome respectability that so often human beings disrespect.
We trust you have been encouraged or strengthened by the word today. We would love to hear from you. You can email us at graceglory7@juno.com. That's graceglory7@juno.com. We will reply to all those who contact us. And now, until next time, may the good Lord bless and keep you.